The epistle can be found on page 272 of the Pew Bible and is written in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is only one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Here ends the epistle. The Holy Gospel can be found on page 1026. The Holy Gospel is written in the first chapter of St. Luke, beginning at verse 46.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The two readings tonight present us with the prayers of thanksgiving of two women, each celebrating the gift from God of a child. And it's significant that they both do so in song. These are canticles which integrate the past into the celebration of the present. Each one celebrates a special moment in the life of Israel when God acts decisively. So much so that people simply have to lift up their voices in songs of praise to God. Now, these two women are different in many ways. They're widely separated in time by probably at least a few hundred years. Hannah is old, very old. Mary is very young, a teenager. Hannah, who has been barren, a long past childbearing age, has sought God for a son. Mary has been chosen to have this child. She didn't ask for it. She was told that the gift was coming to her by an angel. Now, each son is special, and their being special is shown in the first place, as far as Hannah's concerned. She offers Samuel as a Nazarite for all time because she wants him to appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever. Nazarites were a kind of monastic order at the time. Samuel will bring an end to the chaotic period of the judges and give clear leadership to Israel. Mary, with Joseph, has to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, to register her son's birth in order to fulfill Scripture. And that's one way that Luke points to Jesus' special identity. Secondly, each one of these sons will have a special ministry. Samuel will not write prophecy, but he will be written about. And he will be remembered for having led Israel at a critical juncture of her life when she changed her whole social organization from being a confederation of tribes to being a nation under the rule of a king. Jesus will also exercise a prophetic ministry, but more than that, he will offer messianic leadership and develop a new vision for Israel, one that is rooted in the past but takes Israel into new territory. I want to make some observations on both the language and the content of Mary's song. And you'll see why, I hope, I've chosen Hannah's song to come before it. Now, Mary's song is, as is Hannah's, a stereotypical hymn of praise, a common song of praise and thanksgiving in the Bible, which has the elements that you'll find in all prayers of praise in the Bible. First of all, it has an introductory statement, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Then the body of the hymn gives reasons for the praise offered, because the offering of praise to God is always rational. It's purposeful. There is reason for it. And in Mary's song, there are two reasons for praising God. The first is for the person God is. Here, God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful. And secondly, the things that God does. There are six things that God does for which he is praised in this song. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And then there is a conclusion which summarizes what has been said about God's attributes and deeds and puts everything under the rubric of this moment as a fulfillment of God's promises to his descendants forever. What I want to highlight tonight is that Mary praises God from her heart, but she uses a set form of prayer practiced in the Israelite worship tradition. It comes from her heart. I don't think anyone would doubt that. Yet, it relies on the words that have been used through the ages to praise God. It relies on the language of her ancestors. And I want to suggest that this is a very important insight for public worship. We never worship together in our own personal language. That's fine when you are at home in the privacy of your study. But when we gather together, our worship is in the language of our tradition, of our worship tradition. It is necessarily traditional. It reflects the tradition and it uses that language. And that's why Mary's song is a rerun of Hannah's song. As far as its content is concerned, and I'll move to its content for a moment, God is praised as my Savior. That's the heart of what Mary praises God for. And that picks up a verse, a famous verse, to which there's a marvelous chorus, which is in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though the produce of the olive fails, though the flock is cut off from the fold, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. So for Mary, Habakkuk's longing for a Savior has now been fulfilled in the son that she will bear. Now, coming back to the language of her song, every attribute and deed of God echoes Old Testament prayers of praise. For example, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 21, you will read, he is your God who has done great things in you. If we read from Mary, he has shown his strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. If we go to one of the deuterocanonical books, Sirach, then we read, he has put down the thrones of princes and has seated the humble before them. When we read in Mary's song that he has filled the hungry with good things, and we turn to Psalm 107, verse 9, we read, he has filled the soul of the hungry with good things. And this is why reading the Bible is so important, because it is in reading the Bible and getting to know the Bible that we gain access to the language of our worship tradition. And that is the language that is used by Jesus and by his followers. For example, from another text in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, the term by which Jesus identifies himself is the Son of Man, which he takes from Daniel. He doesn't invent the term for himself. He takes it from Daniel chapter 7. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Again, in the book of Revelation, on two occasions, and in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest, in chapter 1. And then in chapter 14, then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So the way in which Jesus understands himself and is commonly understood by his followers in the New Testament relies on a phrase that Daniel uses in his book. Now, immersing ourselves in the language of our faith is precisely what we're doing in a prayer book service. The prayer book is important because it gives us access to the language which has been used through the centuries by worshippers. And that's why the Anglican Church has always been built on prayer book worship. Now, Advent is the season of waiting expectantly for the arrival of the Savior. Immersing ourselves in the language of the story which leads to our Savior's coming is the best way to heighten our expectation so that we are ready for a joyous Christmas. The arrival of Jesus is not something that comes out of the blue. The arrival of Jesus, as we read the Old Testament through the eyes of the Christian faith, is expected. It's part of one unfolding story. It's not two separate stories, it's one unfolding story. And that's why we need to be familiar with the language of the past. Now, I want to end by just asking what is meant by salvation. What exactly are we waiting for? And if we read Mary's song carefully, and we see what God does, then we get a clue to what salvation means. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Now notice that in the things that Mary praises God for, there's nothing about saving individuals so that they can be safely ensconced in heaven at some future date, which is the kind of gospel that has become popular in the church. There's nothing about that there at all. Rather, we wait for God to destroy evil so that life on earth becomes heavenly. Salvation is not about being taken away from earth, it is about bringing heaven to earth so that earth is transformed into the image of God. That's what we are expectantly waiting for, and that's what we are called to be part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderfully rich, gloriously rich language which you have given to us, through which we can praise you, give thanks to you, lament, which gives us access to you and to our relationship with you. We pray that we may so learn to use it as to become ever more deeply rooted in you and ready for your coming in a short while this year as we celebrate Christmas again. Amen.